Amen. Well, I don't always get called Pastor Anderson, so that's a compliment. Anyway, it's great to be here in England, and it's been a great trip so far. And I just wanted to say I appreciate everybody coming. I know a lot of people drive or take the train from long distances, so I just want to say I appreciate you all coming and being a part of this church. You know, a lot of people are faithful or as faithful as they can be. You know, being a lot of people drove like 3-4 hours, and some even farther than that. And it's a great sacrifice to do. So I really appreciate that. And I want to say thank you also to Brother Ian and Miss Lisa and their family. They've been very hospitable to us, and they're a great family. Amen. So you guys are very blessed to have leadership like them. So, and been around to see a couple castles, or costles, as you guys would call them. But an abandoned one that was been destroyed, and then another one. So, of course, they wouldn't let us go into the main castle because of the COVID stuff or whatever. But, yeah, I'm very excited to be here. The church has exceeded my expectations in, like, basically 7 months. The church has, you know, run, I think, a high of 65. So it's over 700 salvations. That's awesome. I mean, that's double what our church in Vancouver, like our home church, has gotten. That's definitely a lot more receptive here. And so a lot of people weren't sure how receptive it would be here in England, but it's obviously very receptive. We had 7 salvations yesterday out soul winning, and we had, I think, 5 a couple days before that, and that was just like a limited amount of people. So, I mean, it's very receptive here, very thankful to be here. The verses I want to focus on is in Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. The Bible says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church here. And Lord, I pray that you would be a powerhouse of soul winning and hard preaching and just in learning about you, Lord. I pray it'd be a beacon of hope in England and in all of Europe. And Lord, that many churches have come out of this church and just saturate the European continent with your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the services today, and Lord, all those people who would follow you in baptism. Just thank you for everyone here, Lord, and I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and with boldness as I begin to preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, just by a little bit way of introduction, and the title of the sermon this morning is London's Calling. And of course, you all know that song, that wicked song from The Clash. If you don't know, then don't go listen to it, okay? I'm just calling it that because I thought it was a cool title for a sermon. And I have kind of worked in some of the song into this sermon, so it's kind of a different sermon, but not in a positive light, okay? So, but the title of the sermon is London's Calling. And so just by way of introduction, I want you to see what's going on here in this story is in Paul's mindset. And look at verse number 16. So Paul, he's waiting around for his friends to get to Athens. He's in the city of Athens. And, you know, there's a lot of cities just like Athens and just like London and just like Southend all over the world that need God. And they need to learn about the things of the Lord. And there needs to be beacons of hope all over this nation, all over Europe, all over America where we're from. But Paul's mindset, we need to get the mindset that Paul had in the book of Acts. Look what he says here. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." So Paul's heart was stirred. His spirit was stirred within him because he saw that the city was given over to idolatry. And isn't that what you see today in the cities of England? Is that idolatry, you know, it might not be people necessarily worshiping statues, but I'm sure there's a lot of that going on in the Catholic churches, right? And do they have statues in the Church of England? I'm not sure if they do or not. Do they? Does anybody know? Yeah, they do? Okay. I thought it was like Catholic Light or something. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But anyway, so idolatry is also can be in other forms. You know, people worship sports. Sports is a big deal. Football. What we would call soccer over in the States, right? But, don't get mad at me yet, all right? Yeah, I know. You kicked the ball with the foot. Yeah, okay. So, but yeah, we call it, so football week is American football, what we call it. So it's kind of like a rugby type sport. But anyway, there's idolatry in that too. You know, over in the States, it's a big thing. And, you know, obviously we believe that the United States is probably Babylon USA, right? And you got all the Colosseums and, you know, people, they're not killing each other at, like, gladiators nowadays, but they just kill each other with pads and helmets and stuff like that. So anyway, so Paul, his heart was stirred. His spirit was stirred when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. And they're literally committing idolatry. They're literally bowing down and worshiping statues. It says in verse number 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So Paul, you know, his spirit was stirred, but you know, when your spirit is stirred up, that should call you to action. That should call you to do something. That's what Paul did here. He wasn't just stirred up and said, oh man, these people are really giving over to idolatry. I'll have a cup of tea. You know, it wasn't like that at all. He got into action. He disputed with the Jews in the synagogue and with the devout persons and in the market daily. So he was trying to win people over to Christ because his spirit was stirred in him. Now, again, I said I got the title of the sermon from this song from The Clash. It's like an apocalyptic themed song where it has like an SOS going through it. And, you know, they're basically talking about, you know, things that people are afraid of at the end of the world. And so, you know, we know that the end is coming. It's coming. And, you know, we're not those people that hold the signs that said the end is near or whatever like that. Because we don't really know how far off it is. But it sure seems like it's ramping up, doesn't it? Yeah. Seems like it's ramping up a lot. But in that song, and I don't even know when it was made. I'm not sure. But the term London is Calling is from the BBC would actually announce in the news, you know, at the top of the hour, you know, this is London is calling or whatever. And it was like something from World War II. So that's kind of where The Clash got the name of the song, I guess. I think everybody has end time scenarios or things that they're afraid of coming, this impending doom coming upon them in their hearts. Even people that are not saved, they know something's not right, but the devil has people deceived and it has their minds deceived into thinking things that are just not true. And so it's up to us as Christians to shine the light in their faces, so to speak. You know, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And a lot of people won't come to that light because they want to revel in their sin. They just want to they don't want to think about those things, but yet they still know something's wrong. Even these wicked punk rockers sang about this, you know, impending doom of and called it London's Calling. But, you know, the world is caught up in things like climate change. You know, obviously, most Christians don't believe in climate change in the way that the people, you know, these fake news sites like BBC, you know, these propaganda machines. You know, am I going to get in trouble for saying that? Are they going to come and arrest me? Anyway, we have, like, the same things over the United States. We have, like, Fox News and CNN. We call it Communist News Network. But MSNBC, I don't know if they have that stuff over here, but the BBC is just basically like a total propaganda machine. And Brother Ian was telling me that you have to actually pay some kind of tax to even watch television or something. So that's a good thing, you know, it's an extra tax you guys don't need to have, right? So, but they'll come around and they see a screen in your, you know, that's weird. Like, I couldn't even imagine that happening, but they'll come over and say, hey, you need to pay this tax for the BBC. But, you know, these news channels are the devil's agenda. That he uses these news channels like the BBC and all these other channels to just pump all this fear into people, just constantly, hey, the COVID numbers, people are dying from COVID. And, you know, it's just, and they're using it to warm us up to things like the end times, mark of the beast. Hey, you know, put a mask on and let me take your temperature. You know, it's just like, and I'm not saying that COVID is the mark of the beast. Don't get me wrong, okay? But I think that things like that are a precursor, and they're trying to warm us up and say, you know, you're just used to having someone scan your forehead or whatever. Obviously, Christians are awake to these things, but people in general are not. But they still know something's wrong. They still believe that there's some end times scenario that's happening. But and I'll just say this before I get into all the end time stuff. We need to, number one today, we need to have a calling to London to proclaim the truth about God. Because here's another thing that Paul talks about in this chapter is that they're worshiping all these other gods and they don't know what the true God is like. So he begins to tell them. And you know what? He uses a worldly poem from these people to kind of put that message forth to them. So that's why I'm not too, you know, upset about using the Clash, okay? But I'm not saying listen to them. I'm not saying the song is good, okay? It's not. But look at verse number 22 in Acts chapter 17. Verse number 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So Paul's telling them, hey, you got this altar, this unknown God, and Paul's going to proclaim the fact that this God that they ignorantly worship. See, there's a lot of people that ignorantly worship Jesus, even in this nation here, don't they?
Yeah, yeah.
They'll say they believe in Jesus, but the Jesus they believe in isn't quite the Jesus of the Bible, is it? Because they'll say he didn't give you eternal life.
Yeah.
You know, you could take it away. That's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah.
They'll say, you know, they believe in Jesus, but they're worshiping statues inside their churches. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, is it? So Paul's declaring this God to them. We were in, I hope I'm saying this right, Tilbury, right? It's Tilbury. Okay, Ian's like, yeah, yeah. So Tilbury, and this woman named Remy, the reason I remember her name is because my son's name is Remy. But she spells it with an I, he spells it with a Y. But anyway, she said she believed in Jesus. I've always believed in Jesus since I was born. You know, she just had the knowledge of Jesus since she was born. But she also said that she believes in Lilith. You know, I don't know much about Lilith. I think Lilith is some demon or something. But like she says, in between Genesis 1 and 2, you know, that Adam married this person named Lilith or whatever. I don't know. She's just ignorant. She doesn't know the truth. And even as I, you know, began to preach the truth to her, you know, she still wanted to hold on to some of the Bible's true, some of it's not. You know, Jesus, I believe in Jesus because my mom believed in Jesus. And basically she just thought whatever religion you grew up in is okay for you. Every road leads to heaven, basically, type of thing. You know, and pray for her because, you know, I believe she received a lot of truth, but she wasn't ready to get saved. You know, and here's the thing. When you're out soul winning, you can actually get people to pray with you. You can get people to repeat facts with you. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't get them to repeat facts to us, but you know, ultimately, and this is something I just started using in my soul winning, where I just say, hey, what do you believe it takes to be saved? Because you can go through everything and people will pass it like a test, but like, do they really believe it? Because the Bible says, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when you ask them, hey, what do you believe? You can tell them everything, you can go through all the facts, and you know, they'll get all the answers right like they're passing a test. But then the heart is going to tell you what they believe. And so when you ask someone, hey, what do you believe it takes to be saved? After you've gone through everything, they will tell you. They will tell you. They'll say, oh, you just have to be a good person and get baptized. I'm serious. They really will. Yeah, or they'll say, oh, yeah, you just got to get baptized, or you just got to be a good person. It's like, but after they just already told you all the facts that you've showed them. Because ultimately, they still have to believe it. And if they believe it, it's going to come out of their heart. It's going to come out of their mouth. So it's something that you might want to incorporate in your soul winning, because sometimes we're like, oh, yeah, they get it. They understand it. Just because they get it and just because they understand it doesn't mean that they actually believe it, though. So, and that's where, you know, reprobation can happen. You know, they get to the point. They're at the door. They've tasted. They've tasted the good things of the Lord. And then they just say, I don't want that, you know. So anyway, so that woman, you know, she said that she believed in Jesus, but she wasn't saved, obviously. You know, if you don't believe that the Bible is the word of God, you're not saved.
Yeah, right.
You know, and she said that she believed it as I was saying it. But then when I asked her what she personally believed, she said, well, I still believe in reincarnation. And I mean, she said she believed in reincarnation. And that you have to be a good person. It's just like, you got to give up at some point, right? But Paul is declaring the truth, and you know, we have to declare truth to people. Even if someone's not going to get saved, hey, at least you give them a little bit of truth. Amen. And you know, what's lacking in cities across the world is that people don't understand the truth about God. And we have to show that to them. So when we go out soul winning, our only job isn't just to get people saved. You know, we teach people the Bible. Sometimes you come to someone that is saved and maybe you encourage that person. There's a lot of things that come forth in soul winning. You give someone an invitation, they come, maybe they get saved here. Maybe they get plugged in here. Maybe they're already saved. And so you can get a lot of things out of soul winning. You also get fellowship. You sharpen each other as you go out soul winning together and teach each other things. Or just make friendships. You know, that's why you got to go soul winning with different people. Yeah. And you can pick up things from different people. Iron sharpeneth iron. And you can develop friendships with other people, not just that one person that's your good buddy in the church or whatever, or your best mate, right? So look at verse 24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So God, so Paul is here giving them the truth bombs. He's like, hey, this is the true God. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He's not a statue that you bring oranges to and a cup of tea or whatever. God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need some kind of we don't need to feed a statue things. You know, it's like, I don't understand how people get into this idolatry and that statue never moves. Right. You know, you go into like a Chinese restaurant, it's got a little Buddha or whatever, and it's got orange peels by it or whatever. I don't know. And it never eats it. But that people just are serving this statue. It's super weird. But God is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, and give it to all life and breath and all things. We are supposed to teach people the truth out there. Look at verse 26. It says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Here Paul's getting rid of the fact that racism is a real thing. Racism is stupid. Yeah. It's idiotic. Amen. You know, we're all of one blood. When you cut any one of us open here, no matter what color our skin is, we're going to bleed the same color, red, right? And it says, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. See, God appointed where you be at the time that you're at, how much of this. See, because England used to be a nation where the sun never set on its empire. It's not so much that anymore, is it? Now it's like the United States. You know, there's 152 or whatever places where we have military bases all over the world. And so, basically, the United States rules the world. I don't want to offend you by saying that, but it's just true. So, America. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So, but God has determined the times before appointed. And you know what? He appointed you all to be here at this time, at this moment, and in this time of life where, you know, England has been given over to idolatry. But you know what? There's a lot of people out there that are still receptive today. There's a new generation that's grown up here, and they're receptive. There's people that have come from other nations that have come here, and they are receptive, and they will hear the gospel. You know, and the stuffy, crusty old white people don't want to hear it. Well, you know, other people are going to hear it. The people that are just like, you know, oh, Darwin and evolution and all this other stuff. We were actually soul winning on Darwin Road yesterday. There might be a lot of Darwin Roads in England, but like, you know, but that's not, you know, he's an infamous character as far as I'm concerned. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to hell because of what Charles Darwin taught. But you know, we were getting a lot of people saved on Darwin Road too, because there's a new generation. And so you all can be part of that. And you know, I think it's super important that you all stick with this church and stick with the leadership and back them up, because you guys are doing great works. Now you're like, oh, 700 people, that's just not a lot. It's a lot. Because in a world of darkness, you know, it's a lot. In a world where, you know, the devil is rampant and idolatry is rampant, you guys are doing more than you realize. And you know what? You're going to have a big target on your back because of that. And so your families are going to be under attack. Are you ready to resist? Are you ready to just charge forward and say, you know what? You know, I know that I'm being tried. I know I'm being tested. But, you know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. He's not. And you think that you can't handle what you're going through, but you know you can. Because God's obviously allowing you to go through as much as He will allow to happen, that you will not just turn away from the faith. But, you know, some people just are quitters. Some people just give up. But, you know, you should not give up, because there's a lot of people out there that need to hear the truth today. And whether that's salvation or whether they're just not saved and they need to hear the Bible truths. You know, Brother Ian was telling me about a church he went to where people actually believed in evolution. To me, that's just, I don't know that I've ever seen that before, but there's actually churches in this country where, you know, if you preach against evolution, they're going to get all mad and riled up. It's like, those people are obviously not saved. So it's just super weird. But anyway, look at verse 27. It says that they should seek the Lord. See, God wants people called after His name to seek after Him. And He knows the bounds of your habitation. Who would seek Him in this day and time? It says, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. See, God is everywhere. You know, God is in the midst of us right now. He's everywhere. He's so close to people, they don't even realize it. These people that reject the gospel, God was so close to them. He was at the door yesterday, ready to get people saved. I don't want to hear it. There's a lot of people, you know, for every salvation we had yesterday, there was 30, 40 doors that didn't want to hear it. Maybe even more than that. I mean, we knocked a lot of doors yesterday. But there were people that did want to hear it. And so there's always going to be people that want to hear it. But people will seek the Lord, but we need to bring it to them. We need to bring the truth to them. It said, happily, if they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said. For we are also His offspring, for as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead. The Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. See, Paul's dropping the truth knowledge on them right now that God is not who you think He is. The Godhead is not made out of gold or silver or stone or anything that you can picture or imagine in your mind. And obviously, we shouldn't even be making things like that, because God said not to make any graven images unto Him. Amen. We should have no other gods before Him. He doesn't want us having pictures of Jesus in here. Because, you know, people will think that picture of Jesus actually looks like Jesus. But, you know, the Jesus I know doesn't have long hair. Because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And we would be shaming Christ by growing our hair out long. So we need to get the truth of the Bible out. We need to give them the true Jesus Christ. He's God the Son. But He also is God manifest in the flesh. And God the Holy Spirit. God the Father. You know, we need to teach people about salvation and keeping the commandments. You know, we don't keep the commandments to be saved, but we keep the commandments, and they shouldn't be grievous unto us, right? And we need to teach people that, you know, it's not just about being saved, but also you should keep the commandments of God. We need to teach people in England that Bible preaching, hard Bible preaching, is what truly helps. You know, it kicks you in the rear end and teaches you things that you need to know. You know, sometimes if you walk out of here without a hard truth today, if you walk out of church service anytime without a hard truth that's helping you be better and helping you be sharper, then we're failing as preachers. You know, we should all just have something that kind of stabs us in the heart and tells us, hey, we need to be better than we were yesterday. We need to be better than we were last week. You know, we build that faith and we get better. We shouldn't be getting worse. And so you need to keep your ears attuned to the truth of God's word. And when you come to this church, you should be ready to hear the message. Amen. You know, maybe it's not your cup of tea. Maybe it's not something that you really are that interested in. Maybe you want to hear the homos get preached against or something like that. You know, that's all going to be done in due time. But what we really need is to learn how to be better Christians and how we can serve the Lord more. Obviously, everything in God's word is true, and we need to preach everything, the whole counsel of God, whether, you know, these people like it or not. So, and, you know, there's other things in the Bible that need to be taught. You know, the truth of baptism. How many people in this country have been sprinkled as a baby, and they think that they got baptized? And they think that they're saved because of that. You know, this lady just, you know, that I was talking to, that Remy lady, she just thought that, you know, since she believed in Jesus like her mom did, that she was still saved. And I was like, I had to just tell her no, because that's not the truth. And, you know, that you have to actually put all your faith 100%. You can't put 1% in Lilith and another percentage in reincarnation. You know, reincarnation is a wicked, false doctrine. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You get one chance in this life to be saved, and that's it. Yeah. Once you close your eyes for the last time, you either go to heaven or you go straight to hell. Yeah. Yeah. And we need to proclaim these truths whether people want to hear it or not. Yeah. And obviously, you don't want to just jam things down people's throats. Okay, I'm not saying that. If they don't want to hear it, just move on to the next door. Yeah. You know, instead of pushing your foot in the door and trying to talk to them longer, just, okay. There's other someone else down the road that wants to hear it. And we need to understand when it's time to walk away from these heretics, right? You know, you give them two admonitions, bye. You show them something in the scripture, they don't want to hear it, you know, twice, walk off. So, you know, we need to have our spirit stirred within us, and the people of England and the people of this church need to have their spirits stirred within them and care about people and go out and proclaim God's truth, whether it's popular or not. Because is it popular in England? Is what we believe popular in England? No. Are there mega churches just like this church all around England? No, there's not. There's like 60, 65 people or whatever that are coming to this church. But that's going to change. That's going to change. But, you know, we need to get out there and proclaim the truth. Number two, we have a calling to London because judgment is coming. We have a calling to London because judgment's calling. You know, first we need to teach the people in this area the truth, but we also need to we have a call to London to warn them of judgment to come. And sometimes you need to scare the hell into people to get them to get saved. Sometimes you need to scare the hell into them, not the hell out of them. They need to have the hell scared into them. Look at verse number 30 in Acts chapter 17. It says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." So people need to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day where he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who's that man? Jesus Christ, right? And so when the man comes around, you know, it's going to be a sorrowful day for some people. It's going to be a sorrowful appointed day. You know, and, you know, if we don't reach the people around us, those people are going to go to hell. You know, it is up to us. Christ left it up to us to go out and reach the lost and care about people. But, you know, sometimes you have to scare the hell into them so they'll see the judgment's coming and they'll be afraid and say, "Hey, I want to get saved." You know, the reason why I got saved is because I knew that the devil was real. And so I knew if the devil's real, then God must be real also. And, you know, you got to come to this point where you fear God more than you fear the devil. And you know that God is your only refuge and your safety. And when we go under the shadow of his wings, we don't have to worry about the shadowy things outside of God's will. And, you know, devils are real. The devil is real. Satan is real. And he does have an army that's trying to stop us from doing the work of God and reaching these people. Why do you think that there's so much opposition? You know, me and Brother Ian were soul winning the other day, and we were just talking to some kids. We had kids with us, you know, but these kids wanted to hear the gospel. And then some moron comes out of his house and just starts, "Hey, what are you doing around these kids?" You know, acting like we're doing something wrong. And he's like trying to accuse us of being pedophiles. I call them pedophiles, but pedophiles. It's like, what is wrong with you? We're just trying to, you know, what are we doing wrong? These kids are all by themselves. They don't have any parents watching over them. So it's a fortunate thing that it's people that are good and wanting to do them good that are actually coming up and talking to them. Because the parents were nowhere to be seen. He's like, do you have any of these kids or your kids? And we were like, yeah, we got a couple here that are our kids. And, you know, he's just like, he was just trying to stop us from getting them saved. He was just trying everything he could. I was about ready to freak out on him, but I was worried that I was going to get in trouble. So I said a couple things to him, and I just like, I was trying to get this girl saved. She was 12 years old. She wanted to hear, but he scared the other girl off, and some of the kids got scared off, but we still got, four kids saved? out of that pack. And when we walked up, there was about 20 of them. You know, some kids just walked away because they didn't want to hear it. But some kids did want to hear. And that devil came out of his house and started trying to stop the gospel from being preached to those people. It's wicked.
Yeah,
and he was from Scotland or something. I don't know what's wrong. Just kidding, brother. These Scots, man. I don't know. Just joking. No, he was a wicked person, though. I didn't know he was from Scotland, but Ian told me. He said he's a Scottish guy. I don't know. But he wanted to stop the truth from being told. And, you know, judgment's coming for that man. I can tell you that right now.
Amen.
Judgment, hell's going to be a little bit harder for that guy because of him stopping us from preaching the gospel to people. There was other people there that were going to get saved until that little devil came over and started talking smack to us and trying to, he was just raising his voice really loud and saying, hey, you need to get permission from your parents if you want to talk to them. Or you need to ask their parents for permission to talk to them. So the girl I was talking to called her mom up right there. She's like, and then she handed the phone to the guy. He's like, yeah, these Jehovah's Witnesses are out here. We're like, hey, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't ever slander us with that. But she said, is she not? Are they not Jehovah's Witnesses? And he's like, oh, I guess they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Baptist Christians. And then she was like, no, it's okay. And then so I preached the rest of the gospel to her and got her saved. But it was pretty funny. And she was, you know, she got saved. She's 12 years old. Praise God. But judgment's coming. And we need to understand that. And it's coming faster than we realize. It's closer today than it was yesterday, right?
Yes.
It's closer today than it was yesterday. And so in that song, London's Calling, you know, one of the things it says is, London's calling from to the faraway towns. Now war is declared and battle come down. So one of the things that they're afraid of in that song is that these battles are going to come. You know, and there's always rumors of wars going on and things that are going to happen. But, you know, the Bible says that those things will happen. There's a great war coming. There's already been two great wars, but there's another great war coming that it talks about in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Verse number 2, Revelation chapter 6, verse number 2. So they're afraid of a battle coming down in that song, but they really need to worry about the great battle that's coming. Look at verse number 2 in Revelation 6. It says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this is the Antichrist. He pretends to be Christ because Christ comes back on a white horse, but he's not coming back till the end, till Revelation chapter 19. But this guy here is the Antichrist, and he comes forth with this bow, conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that he should that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him, what? A great sword. So this battle is going to be a bigger battle than we've ever seen. It's going to make World War II look like, you know, like nothing. It's going to be a war to end all wars. So that's the war that they need to be worried about instead of these little battles that they're talking about. You know, these people, this song is about an apocalyptic type time that people in London are afraid of, right? But we also need to proclaim the God's truth and the fact that judgment is coming and there is going to be a great war coming. And that war is going to be a war to end all wars. And then another verse from the song says, London's calling. See, we ain't seen no swing except for the ring of the truncheon thing. And I didn't even know what a truncheon was, but I had to look it up, okay? As we call them billy clubs in the U.S. And it's basically talking about where the police, it's like a police state type situation. And hey, we're getting there, aren't we?
Yeah.
We're getting to the place where it's a police state in all these nations. I mean, they could just say, hey, you can't go anywhere. And guess what? People didn't go anywhere for 2 years. You know, they let up and let us out of our houses for a little while. But there's places like in Australia where you can't even go 3 miles from your house right now.
Yeah.
And they're just holding people hostage in all these nations. And they really haven't even had to fire a shot, have they? So, but that's a police state type mentality. Well, and they're preparing us for a time when you can't buy or sell or do anything else unless you have some mark on you. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. Like I said, the world does have, you know, they have end times things on their heart. They have, you know, doom and gloom on their heart because they know that something is coming. They just don't understand really quite what it is. You know, we live in a world economy. We live in a world global government type situation. Everything's already in place. All they have to do is just click their fingers like that and it's already there. There's a global economy, right? The Bible says that these things are going to happen, but when you mention this to someone that's not saved, they just really don't get it. They think it's a good thing. There's people in the U.S. that are getting vaccination cards tattooed on their shoulders. That's weird, isn't it? And Band-Aids with, you know, they're dressing up like cats or whatever. I don't know. These people are just bozos. Strange. Like, if you just look up tattoos for vaccinations, you'll see all kinds of weird people. I mean, if you don't have to look at weird people, but you know what I'm saying. Just to have a vaccination card tattooed on your shoulder, that's super weird, isn't it? That's how much they love the vaccine. It's like, what has this world become where we're worshiping a vaccine now? I mean, that's idolatry. They're printing marks upon their body. The Bible specifically condemns that action. Shall print no marks upon your body. I am the Lord, right? That's what the Bible says. We're not supposed to have tattoos. Look at Revelation 13, verse 16. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. There's a police state coming very soon, and that is going to be where you have to take a mark. You have to worship the beast, and you have to put some kind of mark that shows that you belong to him. And people are tattooing vaccination cards on their shoulders. I mean, people are like, yes, give us the vaccine. Have you ever heard that song where it's like, Dr. Fauci, give us vaccines? It's like this little effeminate sissy is just like singing this song, please, Mr. Fauci. You know, it's like, what in the world? They're singing songs about please give us a vaccine. It's not too far-fetched to see that people will just take the mark of the beast and be like, oh, we got the mark of the beast, woo! They're taking selfies with their mark. Right? I don't know. It's pretty strange. Obviously, as Christians, we know that that's not something that, you know, we're not even going to do it. We're not going to be fooled like these other people, but there's a lot of people in the world, they're fooled by vaccines right now. They're going to be fooled by the mark of the beast. Another lyric in the song says, the ice age is coming. So I don't know that that's even being taught anymore. I think, well, climate change. You know, it used to be global warming. Now it's climate change because you have these big freezes that are happening and stuff. But the Bible talks about a different kind of ice age that's going to be coming. Look at Revelation chapter 16, verse number 21. Revelation chapter 16, verse number 21. There's an ice age coming, but it's just not the one that they expect is coming. Look at verse 21, it says, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now a talent is anywhere between 25 to 75 pounds, of kind of what I've looked at. Even a 25-pound hailstone coming at you down from the sky, it's going to leave a mark, okay? Not the kind of mark that they're wanting, but it's going to leave a mark. It's going to kill you if it hits you or maim you seriously. And so people blaspheme God. They don't repent of the wickedness that they do. They just double down and they blaspheme God because of the plague of hell. There's going to be a lot of reprobates around at that time. There's going to be a lot of people that rejected us at the door at that time when these things shall come to pass. You know, and there's a lot of people that we haven't got to reach. There'll be people that we haven't got to reach because maybe we just skipped soul winning that day. Maybe we just, you know, decided to show up late. And then that person, you know, didn't get talked to. I mean, everything that we do has a cause and effect. We reap what we sow, you know. And obviously, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I know most people in this room go soul winning, but we gotta do our best. You know, we got to do our best and show up on time to the soul winning events. We got to show up on time to church. I mean, maybe there's a person that just wanted, that needed you to talk to them that didn't get to get saved because you didn't show up on time, or maybe you just didn't show up. Maybe you just said, yeah, you can go play some football today. Sorry. Football, it's hard for me to just football and soccer. Okay, anyway. Sorry. But this ice age is coming. You know, the Clash thinks that the ice age is coming, right? But it's not the ice age they think it is. See, God's truth is different than man's truth. God's truth is, you know, it's not Mother Nature.
No.
But that's what they want us to believe, right? Everything's going to come to an end because we polluted, you know, we didn't pick up some dog poo in the yard, or we didn't, you know, put recycling in one bin instead of the other. You know, they take all that stuff to the same place, right?
Yeah.
It just makes extra room in your garbage can. That's really the only reason why I recycle. So it's like, hey, there's an extra bin here. So, but they all take it to the same place. You know, all this stuff, this recycling stuff, it's a bunch of garbage. People are just making billions of dollars off of it. But it's not about, their truth is a lie. Their truth is a lie. They're saying, hey, you know, if we don't treat Mother Earth good, then all this bad stuff's going to happen. No, if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, these bad things are going to happen to you.
Yeah.
Another lyric in their song, it says, the sun zooming in, meltdown expected. So this is kind of their global warming message or whatever. I think this was way early on in the whole thing. But Revelation chapter 16, you're already there. Look at verse 8. So there is a meltdown coming, but it's not the meltdown that they are saying is going to come. It's not because of Mother Earth. It's because of the God of heaven and earth. Look at verse number 8. It says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. See, this is the meltdown that's coming. God's going to give the sun the ability to scorch men with fire. It says, and men were scorched with great heat. You know, it's going to make Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona, look like, you know, like London, England, you know. As far as the heat's concerned, you know, it's going to be way hotter. And it says, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So, you know, all these plagues are happening to people that had their chance to get saved. They had their chance to believe. You know what? They're reprobates. God's given these people over to a reprobate mind. And, you know, and obviously there's going to be some people that aren't reprobates that move on into the millennial reign. I get that. But that's not going to stop these things from coming upon them too. You know, there's going to be people that don't take the mark of the beast and they escape from the beast, but they have to go through all this stuff.
Yeah.
You know, the people that are saved, when all this stuff starts to come down, the Lord Jesus is going to come back and rescue those people that are alive and remain. And those that have died before in the Lord, he's going to come in the rapture, right? So, another lyric in the song is, the wheat is growing thin. So it's talking about, you know, not having enough food. Well, that's a reality also in the Bible too. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 5. It says, and when they had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. And, you know, a penny in that time was like a day's wage. So a measure of wheat for a penny, that means that there's not a lot of food to go around. And three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So this wheat growing thin thing, this is going to happen. This is going to happen during the time of God's wrath, the final 7 years of human history. It says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of wheat for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, with the beasts of the earth. So with hunger. So when you have a lack of food, people are going to starve to death. And so this is a reality that's going to come upon the world. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon the world, and we need to be there to warn people against it. And then one of the lyrics in the song is, because London is drowning, and I live by the river. So a lot of people are worried that the River Thames is going to overflow, and it would kill like 2/3 of London or something like that. So they built all this stuff up to make sure that that didn't happen. You know, but the devil, and the only thing I can think, well, there's not going to be a big flood that comes upon the earth, but Satan is going to open up his mouth, And it says in Revelation 12:15, it says that the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with a flood. Now, just because God won't, flood the whole world again, doesn't mean he's not going to flood other places. We see that things like that on the news where places are being flooded and people's homes and cities are being washed away. And God is, he's going to be angry. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to be in a robe that's the color of blood, right? It's going to be a red robe. So we think of Jesus, we think of maybe white robe. But when he comes back, he's going to be very angry. He's going to be taking it upon, he's going to be taking out his anger and wrath upon the sinful world and the world that's rejected God. So another thing it says is London's calling to the zombies of death. Well, the only zombies of death we need to really be worried about are these reprobate zombies. These reprobate zombies of death. And the Bible talks about a whole army that's going to be reprobate. So just think about this for a second. If you don't take the mark of the beast, if you do take the mark of the beast, excuse me, what are you going to be at that point? So anybody that wants to buy or sell or anything like that, what do they have to become? They have to become a reprobate. So like basically when all the people are gone, all the Christians are gone from the earth, there's going to be like a reprobate army. All the police force, all the hospital workers, all the military people, all the police, everything in every system that you could possibly think of, reprobates. I mean, talk about I'm glad we're out of here before that happens, because it's going to be scary. But those are the only zombies that we have to worry about. Think about an army that's unmerciful. Think about an army that just doesn't care what they do to people. That wouldn't be an army that I wanted to face. That wouldn't want to be a police force that I wanted to go on, be arrested by. They're already shooting people in the back all the time and, beating them to death or whatever they're doing. Think about an army of people, just a whole society filled with these types of people. But that's what it's going to be like. Look at Revelation 6:12. But you know what? We don't have to be afraid of that. And Jesus definitely is not afraid of them. But they are like zombies, because once the lights go out, then they're reprobate minds, right? They can't come back from that. Look at Revelation 6:12. It says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man." What does it say? They were all tough and buff? No. It says they hid themselves. They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, lambs aren't generally tough type animals, right? But this lamb is the toughest lamb that's ever been, right? he loved us and he gave himself for us. But he's also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just some effeminate sissy like they put on the pictures where he's like holding a lamb, he's got long hair covering the lamb or whatever. This is Jesus Christ. This is God of heaven and earth. And people are afraid when they see him come back. See, we don't have to be afraid. They have to be afraid. These zombies, these reprobate zombie armies, they're the ones that are going to be afraid. And it's not just going to be, it's going to be free and bond. The chief captains, every free man, every great man, every rich man, every bond man, they're going to hide because they're going to be terrified at the face of the Lamb. And it says, "Fall us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" And the answer to that, nobody. Nobody's going to be able to stand. So, they need to stop worrying about these zombies. There's a zombie culture going on right now where it's like The Walking Dead and, zombies are going to, And people even mock Christians that say that when we're resurrected, we're going to be like these zombies or whatever. We're not going to be zombies. Yeah. They're going to be the zombies. Look at Revelation 19:11. Revelation 19:11. It says in Revelation 19:11, I got to hurry up here. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." See his clothing? What color is it going to be? Dipped in blood. It's going to be red, right? His name is called the Word of God. Who's the Word of God? Jesus Christ, right? "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." That's us. Just think about it. That's going to be us. That's cool, right? We get to come back. We're in the Bible right here. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. We're going to follow behind him. And it says, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So this is the reprobate army that I'm talking about. See, none of these people are savable. None of these people are redeemable. That's why I don't understand how people they don't get the reprobate doctrine. How do you not get the reprobate doctrine? If once you take the mark of the beast, God's done with you. You can no longer be saved. You're going to go to hell. It talks about you going through all these torments. But then we're supposed to believe that these people are able to be saved? Well, which one? Because, Jesus kills each and every one of them. Right? And in my mind, it says that he has a sharp sword that goes out of his mouth. What is that showing? That his words can kill people. I mean, think about that. It's a sharp sword that goes out of his mouth. And obviously, that sharp sword can heal people. It shows us, where we're wrong and things like that. But this time, when he comes back, that sharp sword is going to kill people. And then all these people are going to be dead. And what's he saying? Hey, come on, birds. Come on down for the great supper. And so, I've been staying at Brother Ian's house. He has a lot of pigeons around there. It's not going to be the pigeons. It's going to be these, vultures and eagles and what kind of falcons are those again? I can't remember the, Well, there's hawks, falcons, just all these birds of prey are going to be swooping down. There's a lot of birds out there. You might not notice it daily, but like when you wake up and you open up your windows and you hear the birds, I mean, there's a lot of birds. God's going to be like, come and get it. It's a buffet. Come on. Eat these kings. Eat these zombies. Eat the flesh of kings and mighty men and rich and bond. Eat them all. It says, and the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So these guys, they seem pretty tough, but once they run into Jesus, they're like, it's not even like a real fight. These guys actually think that they can take Christ on. They think that they can just take on the armies of heaven, and it's just going to be like, oh, they were taken and thrown in the fire. It's just like nothing. Jesus doesn't even have to lift a finger. We don't have to lift a finger. We just get to watch Jesus just destroy all these people that hate our guts, all these people that have persecuted us and mocked us and made fun of us and killed Christians. These people are going to be the most evil people that you could imagine. And he just throw them in the fire. It's going to be that easy. Just like Korah, when he rebelled, hell opened up and they dropped into the earth and dropped straight into hell. These guys are going to get thrown alive into the lake of fire. It says, and the remnant were slain with the sword. That's why I think it's his words. Look what it says. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Kind of gruesome picture, though, isn't it? But that's what they deserve. You know, judgment is coming. We need to warn people about this judgment because, I mean, we don't want our loved ones to be wrapped up with these people, right? We want our loved ones to go to heaven, don't we? So it says in that song, it says, but while we were talking, I saw you nodding out. London calling, see, I ain't got no high except for that one with the yellowy eye. So I think that's talking about like drugs, you know, nodding out, like people on heroin and things like that. You know, the Bible talks about dealing with people like these people. Look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. I know that last scripture was a good one to end this point on, but like there's a couple other things that I wanted to discuss. It says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. See, the people in these end times that make it through, the ones that aren't Christians, the ones, these people are wicked. They didn't repent of their murders. They didn't repent of their sorcery. You know, and sorcery and witchcraft, all that stuff is tied to drug use, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like, it's all tied to devil worship and fornication. Like the children of Israel, you know, they committed fornication and they, you know, the Bible says they rose up to play, you know, and the music they were listening to, Joshua was like, it's the sound of war in the camp. And it's like, you know, death metal or something. It's like, war. But Moses is like, no, it's not the sound of war. The music, he said it's singing, do I hear? And they were dancing, right? So all this is tied together with, you know, worshiping, you know, they were worshiping golden calves, they were naked. This is what people do. And so sorcery is tied to all this, fornication, you know, murder, animals, you know, human sacrifice. You know, Moloch is the person, the god, the false god that people sacrifice their children to, and just all this weird stuff. It's all tied together. And so there's going to be people are, you know, talking about getting high and stuff, but we need to warn these people that are getting high. They need to repent and believe the gospel, right? They talk about a nuclear era, and I got to hurry up, so I only got like 10 minutes left here. But Revelation 8:10, I'm almost done with this point. It's a long point. Revelation 8:10 says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many died of the waters because they were made bitter. So that, you know, people were afraid of the nuclear holocaust and all this other stuff going on. It's a legitimate fear. There was like the Cold War where the Russians, you know, basically against the United States and other allied countries. But there is actually, you know, in Chernobyl, there was Chernobyl actually means wormwood. Do you think that's accidental? I mean, there's no way that's accidental. And I'm not saying that that was the sign, you know, but I'm not saying that that was the sign. That was actually Revelation coming to life. But it does show us, because wormwood, that Chernobyl meltdown really hurt a lot of people and killed a lot of people because it made the waters bitter also. So this is coming upon the world. All this stuff is coming upon the world. And I just scratched the surface with a lot of the stuff I was talking about. But that song, you know, the Bible talks about worldly music being like the song of fools. And people just love music like that or whatever, but they don't really fully understand what's really coming upon them. It's way worse than that song would say. And they're kind of just like, you know, they're kind of mockingly playing it. You know, London, I live by the river and all this other stuff. But the real truth is, you know, it says they are nuclear era, but I have no fear. That's the problem with people, is they have no fear. They fear all the wrong things. They don't fear the God of heaven and earth. They fear global meltdowns and nuclear meltdowns and wars and all this stuff. But you know who they ought to fear? They ought to fear God. The Bible says in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the problem with people. You know, and that's why I say we have to scare the hell into them so that they have a fear of God in front of their eyes. They'll say, oh, well, you know, I don't get into all that stuff. And I heard that a lot in the last few days. I don't get into all that stuff. I don't believe any of that. Well, I'm sorry you don't believe any of that. You need to. You have no fear of God in your eyes. Turn to Jude chapter 1, the only chapter. Excuse me, and look at verse number 22. Jude 22. The Bible actually commands us, hey, we're supposed to have compassion on people, but some people, the compassion thing doesn't necessarily always, you know, hit what needs to be hit. Some people need to be afraid of God before they'll get saved. You know, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Right? Every single person here that's saved, hey, the fear of God hit you at some point, didn't it? Said, hey, if I'm sinful, then I'm going to hell. We need to find a way to fix that, don't we? And a lot of people wake up to that. You know, and there's a remnant in every place. You know, is all of London going to get saved? Probably not. Is all of England going to get saved? Probably not, but we can save some, can't we? The Bible says, and some have compassion, making a difference. Every time you go out soul winning, you know what, and you care about people, that's having compassion. You know what the Bible says? It makes a difference. It makes a difference in people's lives. And hey, maybe that person never comes to church. They never read the Bible. They never do any of that stuff. But you know what? They're going to be saved for all eternity. And one day, excuse me, one day you're going to see that person in heaven, and you're not even going to remember who they were. But you know what? They're going to remember who you were. They're going to remember who you were. And they're like, oh, yeah, hey, what's up? Give them the Italian pat or whatever. We're going to, you know, every time you get out there and care about people, that's having compassion. That is making a difference. It's making a difference in someone's life. Look at verse 23. It says, and others. See, there's others, right? Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We have to save with fear sometimes. Sometimes you've got to put hell into someone's heart so that they can get heaven. Isn't that what it's saying? Pulling them out of the fire. You know where they're going? If you don't put that fear into them, they're going to the fire. They're going to go to hell for all eternity. And so, you know, I'm afraid, I don't want to offend people. Well, there's ways of saying it without offending people. You don't go to someone's door and go, hey, you're going to hell. See you later. You know, that's not what we do, right? Usually you tell them about hell, and I usually say, but I didn't tell you, I didn't come here to tell you you're going to hell and just walk off and say, see you later, have a good day. You know, you give them the remedy. The remedy is Jesus, right? That brings me into point number 3. Go ahead and turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. You see, England has a big problem. It's become a godless hellhole, hasn't it? It used to be the bastion of hope. It used to be where all the missionaries were sent from. And now missionaries need to be sent here. You know, people broke away so they could have religious freedom because, you know, obviously the Church of England has had a stranglehold on, you know, it's a state-run religion. We don't have that in America. We don't have a state-run religion. And, you know, this place has become a godless hellhole, but you know what? The fields are wide unto harvest here. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced it in my own just brief time here. It's different. You know, be blessed of the fact that England's receptive. And is every place receptive? No. But there's a lot of places that are. And, you know, we need to reach them. And, you know, the church here in the UK can become a great difference maker in this world. And we can also put the fear of God into people by telling them, hey, there's a judgment to come. You need to get saved. You need to repent. Now, point number 3 is we have a call to London to repent. We have a call to London to repent. Look at Acts 17:30. It says, and at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men, everywhere. And I'm not talking about repent of your sins either, okay? Obviously, you know that I don't believe that. But the Bible talks about repentance as a change of mind. Yeah. See, repentance means a change of mind or to turn. Okay? And when we're talking about repentance unto salvation, we're not talking about that, you know, you count to, I'm sorry for the lies I told, and I stole cookies out of the cookie jar, I threw my clothes under my bed when my parents told me to clean my room. You know, he doesn't expect you to, you can't even name all your sins. There's no way. And the older you are, the less likely you are to be able to name them all. But, you know, it can mean to turn from your sins, but when it's talking about salvation, we don't have to repent of our sins to be saved. You know, we have to repent of whatever it is that was taking us to hell and put all of our faith in Jesus. That's what we believe when we say repent. God repents 37 times in the Bible. So, you know, God doesn't have sin, so there's no way that repent just means of your sins every time. See, people just add that to the end of it. It's so weird, isn't it? That just shows you that the devil has blinded their minds to the truth. Because, like, I preached a sermon about Billy Graham a few years ago or whatever, and, like, people, I'll say, show me a verse in the Bible, in the King James Bible, where it says repent of your sins, and people just always put all these verses that say repent. And then I always say, it doesn't say of your sins, though, does it? Because that's not what it's saying. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'll prove to you right now that when they're saying repent, you know, a lot of repent of your sins preachers will get up and say, John the Baptist said to repent. Jesus said to repent. What are you talking about? You don't believe in repentance? It's like, yeah, I do believe in repentance, but I don't believe that repenting of your sins is what gets you saved. I believe in a repentance that's a change of mind. They change your mind about what you believe. See, that's what we try to do at the door. We don't try to get them to repeat facts. We get them to believe the facts. There's a big difference. It's not just, you know, because I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States, right? I read that in a book somewhere. I got taught that in school. I believe that that's true. But believing that as a fact doesn't help me. You know, just believing Jesus is a real person doesn't help you. That lady in Tilbury believed that Jesus was a real person. I asked her that. But it's not about believing he's a real person. It's about putting your faith and trust in him that he'll take you to heaven when you die. It's about hope. It's about belief. It's trust. It's belief. It's faith that he did what was said about him in the Bible. So you can't just separate the Bible from Jesus. You have to, you know, you can't just say, well, I believe some of it. No, you got to believe the whole thing. So, and obviously, people might have to learn about evolution later after they get saved. I don't think people have to understand the seven-day creation to get saved, okay? But, you know, once they get saved, then this book is going to wash their brain of all that stuff that they used to think. So, John the Baptist said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, look at Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul explains to us what that repentance was. And I'm just trying to explain this really quickly. I know most of you all understand this, but, you know, I don't want people to get the wrong idea about me saying repent. So Acts chapter 19, verse 1 says, and it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? See, it says they believed. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, this is what he said, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So what was the repentance that John was preaching? He wasn't saying, repent of all your sins. Repent. Hey, I see you have long hair. Will you cut your hair? You're saved. You know, that's not what John was preaching. Put on a skirt, lady. You know, you're wearing men's clothing. You know, repent of all your sins. That's not what John was preaching. He was saying that you should believe on Christ. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. And these repent of your sins heretics need to actually just rightly divide the Bible. Instead of the Schofield dividing, they need to just rightly divide what the Bible actually says. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. I'll go ahead and turn to Revelation 21, 6. I'm going to read Mark 1, 14. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Change your mind. Turn from whatever you're believing in and believe the gospel, the good news. And what's the good news? It's not that you have to repent all of your sins to go to heaven. The good news is that you put your faith in Christ and he saves you. So to be saved is a commandment, though, according to Acts chapter 17, isn't it? What does it say? It says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." To be saved is a commandment. It is. Now, obviously, you still have a choice to obey that commandment or not, but it is a commandment. It says in Revelation 21, 6, where I had you turn, it says, "And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life.'" What does it say? "Freely." And it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now people will take this and say, "See, you have to overcome. You have to overcome your sins to be saved." But that's not what it's talking about. Hold your finger right there. Just keep your finger there. We're going to come right back to it. But go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says in 1 John 5, 4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." So what does it say? The Bible says you're supposed to be born again, right? "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our" what?
Faith.
Faith, right? It's not overcoming your sins. It's not repenting of your sins. It's our faith. It says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" How do you overcome? By believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So Revelation 21, verse 7 says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." So those that are saved by Jesus overcometh all things. Now look back at verse number 8, where you had your finger. It says, "But the fearful," and what's it say?
Unbelieving.
So it's a commandment of God to be saved. The fearful and unbelieving. And if you are one of these things on this list, you're going to experience the second death. If you don't take that commandment to repent and believe the gospel, if you don't take that commandment where God says he commands that all men everywhere to repent, what's it talking about? It's talking about believing. And so it's a sin to be an unbeliever, isn't it? It's a sin unto death. There's only two types of people in this world. Those that believe and those that believe not. If you believe, you go to heaven. If you're an unbeliever, you go to hell. And there's no excuse. All these people, you know, they really don't have an excuse. So even if we don't reach them, the fact that God exists, the fact this world exists, you know, the Bible says, go ahead and turn to Matthew 5, 13. Romans 1, 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." They're without excuse. Yes, the pygmies in Africa are still without excuse, but you know what? They've heard of Jesus. If we've heard of the pygmies in Africa, they've heard of Jesus, believe me. You know, how do you know? Do you know any pygmies in Africa? I don't, but I know they exist. And you know what? The pygmies in Africa know Jesus exists too. So there's nobody, there's nothing hid. You know, Jesus said he'll draw all men unto himself. Some people are going to have a chance to hear or know. Just looking up in the sky at night, well, maybe not in England, but in some places there's stars, these things called stars, that you can see. I'm just joking. But, but you know, you can just look outside and see God's creation and know, you know, even his eternal power and Godhead. Those people are without excuse. You're in Matthew 5, 13. Look, the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Doesn't it? Look at Matthew 5, 13. It says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." Hey, if you're not doing something for the Lord, if you're not going out and reaching the world with the lost, what's it saying? You know, you're good for nothing. You're good for nothing, Christians, you. Get out there and preach the gospel. Amen. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of people like the people in this room, in this country. You know, but we need to spark the fire that just reignites people's faith in this country. and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, it says in verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And look, this church is a beacon of hope for all of England and all of Europe. Amen. And when people start hearing about this church, there's more people going to come. We're going to need that new building soon. But, you know, you can't hide it. It's not going to be hid for long. You know, people might not know about you now, but this church is going to become famous or infamous. You know, you can't hide it. So it cannot be hid, the Bible says. Look at what it says in verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a, what? Candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, you can't hide the light that's here. The only way to hide it is to let it go out. You know, the light always shines brightest in the darkest places. And I'll say that this is a dark place spiritually. But there's a great light here in South End today. And there's a great light that's been lit for Europe to see. A beacon of hope. And a city that's on a hill cannot be hid. And you don't light your light and stick it under a bushel. You guys shouldn't hide who you are and what you're about and be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ in his words. And let's finish off here. Let's turn back to Acts 17, verse 31. I believe that this church is going to go big time. And we're probably going to send missionaries out of here or start churches in other places through this plant right here. You guys got a great leader, and he's going to be ordained as an evangelist next Sunday. So I hope you're all here to see that. So then he'll be able to baptize. I won't have to come back. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it's just for the baptism. No, I'm just joking. No, it's because, you know what, he's done a great work. And he's continuing to do a great work. And I've had some time to get to know him. And they got a great family. And they're doing a lot of great things. I mean, this church grew fast. You know, I don't think our church grew this fast. I'm pretty positive it didn't. But, I mean, our church grew, but it was a slow, gradual thing. You guys just like 58. I was like, what? 65. Whoa. What's going on? I got to get over there and see what's going on. So let's finish up here. I know I went past my time. Sorry, Brother Ian. You guys will just have to eat fast. Just shovel it down, right? Anyway, verse 31b, Acts 7:31b, it says, whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men that he hath raised from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. See, some people are going to mock. Doesn't that happen all the time, right? This is just us getting the battle plan right here. This is what happens. And others said, we will hear thee of this matter again. Hey, can you come back at another time? I'll listen. They never do. But sometimes, you know, you plant a seed and you leave it there and let it grow, and then you come back again and it grows, right? So Paul, and then it says, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him. See, there's always going to be the people that get saved. Certain men clave on him, and what? What did they do? What did they do? They believed. It says, and believed. Among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. See, some people are going to mock. Some people are going to mock the message and go, you know. And some will wait to hear it again, but some will believe. And so just always go out with that hope in your heart that someone's going to believe. Someone's going to believe. It was funny yesterday. You know, normally I pray before I go out soul winning, but I think we forgot to pray when we went out at the beginning. But I was with, what is your name? Jack. Good night. Why couldn't I? I'm sorry. I'm tired. I knew his name. I just couldn't think of it. So I was out with Jack yesterday, and I just said, hey, we need to pray. I forgot to pray. And then literally, like 30 seconds later, we got three people saved. Amen. Go out with the Holy Spirit giving you that power, because if you're going out in your own power, you're not going to get people saved. Don't forget about God in the equation. Okay? So it's our job to warn this nation and other nations like it to repent and believe the gospel. And we have a calling to London. Number one, to proclaim the truth. Number two, to warn of judgment. And number three, to get them to repent and believe the gospel. London's calling. You know, God's calling you for a special calling in London. and not just London, but all of UK, are you going to answer the call? That's the real question. Are you going to answer the call? Are you going to stick with it for the long run? It's going to get hard. You know, it's going to get harder. Are you willing to stick and stay and make it pay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church here in England. And Lord, I pray that it would be, like I said, a great powerhouse of soul winning and hard preaching for many years to come. I pray, Lord, that you would put these things in the people's hearts. And Lord, we need to realize that people need to repent. People need to know the truth of your word, Lord, and that judgment's coming. We need to warn people of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.